Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Ushers, you do such a good job of taking care of us and serving this congregation. Let's show our appreciation to our ushers this morning. Thank you. Hallelujah. Say, why aren't you doing something, Pastor? Because people are still giving. You learn in church work, you don't rush the offerings, okay? Okay, let's stand for the reading of the word today. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Our text, five words out of verse 19. Joseph was a righteous man. That's it. Now, there are many things that you can preach at Christmas time, and this message could go many angles, but I will restrain to stick this morning with Joseph. Joseph was a righteous man. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to teach this people your word today. I ask that you would anoint that which you've given me in study. Anoint it to be presented in a way that captivates our attention and speaks deeply to our hearts. Particularly, I pray for every man in this auditorium that right now their hearts would be turned toward you. And they would listen, not as if Pastor Joel was talking to them. They would listen as if God wants to say something to them this morning. I thank you, Lord, for helping us today. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. During December, here at Christian Celebration Center, we are considering the cast of Christmas. 2 weeks ago, we considered Mary. Mary, we looked at as the favored one. And I'm really excited about next weekend. Next weekend, we will bring the last half of this series. So the series will continue for Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. Next Saturday night at 6 o'clock, we'll have our candlelight communion service. I want to talk to you about the innkeeper. I call him the busy one. So many people kind of look at the innkeeper as he was a villain. He was an evil and a nasty man. No, he wasn't. He was just living his everyday life and he happened to be real busy. That's just about it. That'll be Christmas Eve, 6 o'clock next Saturday night. I hope you'll be here. Next Sunday morning, it only happens that we have Christmas on Sunday about once every 6 or 7 years. We will have a 10 a.m. abbreviated service, and we will still be in this series. Next Sunday morning, I want to talk to you about the people who came to the manger and what they found out. The shepherds, that would be the humble ones. Come next Sunday morning. Bundle up your family and come. Come casual. Come in jeans and sweatshirts. That'll be perfectly fine. Don and I are leaving right after the service next Sunday to be with our family in Wisconsin. But I encourage you not to miss next weekend, Saturday night 6, Sunday morning 10. Now today, I want to look at a cast member of the Christmas story that doesn't get the billing he should get. Joseph seems to me to be the silent star in the story. Now get ready, because by the time you get to the conclusion of this message, Joseph may become your new biblical hero. Let's look in the rearview mirror from 2 weeks ago. In Luke 1, Mary is addressed and her encounter with the angel Gabriel. Gabriel comes to her and says to her, "Mary, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And she responds kind of troubled and with a very wandering attitude. And Gabriel comes right back to Mary and says, "Don't be afraid. You're pregnant. You're going to give birth to a son. You'll give him the name Jesus." And she responds right back to Gabriel, "How can this possibly happen? I'm a virgin." Gabriel says, "The Spirit of God will oversee this. Mary, consider your elderly cousin Elizabeth." Okay, yeah, Elizabeth. "Elizabeth, your elderly cousin that is right now 6 months pregnant. She was way past childbearing years. And yet, your family is all rejoicing with the fact that Elizabeth is going to have a baby in 3 more months. And then Gabriel says this to Mary, "Mary, you need to understand something. With God, nothing is impossible. Absolutely nothing." And her response was, "I am your servant." Or in other words, "Whatever you want, be fine with me." Immediately following this encounter, Mary decides to leave town and go visit Elizabeth. Maybe Elizabeth can give her some insight into her situation that will help. And besides, she didn't know how to tell her engaged boyfriend that she was pregnant. How do you do that? So she travels to Hebron. Now, I know the scripture doesn't say they were in Hebron. The scripture says that they were in a town in the hill country. The only logical town that could be outside of Jerusalem, because it wasn't Jerusalem, would have been Hebron, about 15 miles south of Jerusalem. The trip would have been approximately 100 miles. And there she comes, and she spends 3 months with her elderly cousin Elizabeth before John was born. But at some point in time, Mary knew she was going to have to go back home to Nazareth, and she was going to have to face Joseph. So she hangs around there as long as she can, and Elizabeth is just about ready to give birth, and Mary knows, "I got to get out of here," and here's why. In Jewish families, when births happen, it's a huge celebration. And everybody comes. And everybody stays. And if it's a male baby that is born, they probably stay for 9 or 10 days because they stay for the circumcision, and that happened on day 8. So Mary knows if she's sticking around, Elizabeth gives birth, guess what? the whole family is coming, and the whole family is going to look at Mary and say, "My, Elizabeth has been feeding you well." She has a dilemma. So she decides, "I think it's time for me to go home. And I think it's time for me to talk to Joseph." All of that background brings us to Matthew 1. In Matthew 1, the scriptures begin to weave Joseph into the story. Now, friends, I will admit, you have to do a little reading between the lines. But it's there. You just got to, in your mind, think through the logic of the story. As I've already told you, she was gone, we know that from the scripture, to be with Elizabeth, and she has now come home. I choose to think that Joseph knew about the trip. He just didn't know the purpose of the trip. Men, that's the way it works with our wives. You think you know everything, and yet you know absolutely nothing. It's just the way it works. Until she wants you to know something. And then, believe you me, you get told something. So, here's what our text says today. She was found to be with child. The Greek word says to demonstrate or exhibit. Same word used in Ephesians 2:7, where it is translated show. She comes back to Nazareth after being gone 3 months. She goes to the carpenter shop on Main Street, and Joseph takes one look at her as she comes through the door, hasn't seen her for 3 months, and thinks to himself, "Elizabeth has fed you really well." And then he hugs her. And he draws her close. She is his fiancée. He has the right to do that, you understand? And when he hugs her and draws her close, he feels something. Weight by food gain is soft. It's fat. It's blubber. No, I'm not going to show them an example, okay? On the other hand, weight that is pregnancy weight is firm, hard. There is a difference. He hugs his bride, and it's like, whoa. That's a different feeling than I had when I hugged her 3 months ago. His wife of 3 months is pregnant, and he knows he's not the father. How do you handle that? Again, it is left to our imagination, but I believe that that day was a very dark day for Joseph. She probably told him about the heavenly visitation of Gabriel, but I'm led to believe that Joseph probably swallowed real hard and said, "And I wonder what other stories you're going to say, talk to me about in the future. Because right now, lady, I can't believe anything you're saying to me." And I wouldn't go as far as to say they had a fight that day. But I will go as far as to say the air was very, very heavy in their home that day. We come to our text verse. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Let's work our way through this because this is a very important statement about the man we're studying today. He was righteous. The Greek word means he was equitable. He was fair in both character and action. I love it when I come across a verse and I look at all the translations. I usually do that with everything that I'm studying. And many times the translations are all the same. But then there are some times when the translations give you a different word from every translation. Such is the case. King James Version, he was a just man. Amplified, he was just and upright. Message, he was noble. The New Living Translation, he was a good man. Verse 20 goes on to say, but after he had considered this. Now I really want to slow down here so you understand what is happening here. The Greek word means to ponder in passion. So you didn't think about this for 2 or 3 minutes and say, what am I, blah, 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 blah. No, no. He ponders this thing in deep passion. Please notice what he didn't do. He didn't go to the bar and blab to his buddies the ridiculous actions of his wife. He didn't get 3 or 4 of his friends together and go to the big boy and sit down over breakfast and say, you wouldn't believe what's going on in my life. No. He pondered this in passion. He discovered he had 2 options. The first one, he could make her condition known publicly. Now, this would have subjected Mary to a great deal of disgrace, and it would have made her eligible for stoning. She was an adulteress, and under the law, that's what you did with adultery. Do you remember the story in John chapter 8? The woman is caught in the very act of adultery. She's brought before Jesus, and the people that are the accusers have the stones in their hand ready to kill her. And Jesus says, you without sin, go ahead, take off, start doing it. And I was thinking about this even last night at home. I think Satan, at that very moment, was sitting in hell. Do it. Do it. Just start talking to everybody about it. Satan understood. Had things gone a little awry there, our Savior could have been taken out of the picture before he was ever born. And where would that leave you and I today? It's very thought-provoking. Very thought-provoking. I will show you in the Christmas Eve message, I will show you that Satan was after Jesus during all of his conception and his birth. And whenever he went into Jerusalem, Satan was wanting to prematurely take him out. There was another option. He could divorce her quietly. Now, this would save her public disgrace and possible death. And think about this. It would retain his righteous reputation. The law did not require the deed to be made public. He could have divorced her quietly by just getting together with 2 or 3 witnesses. Establishing the fact that she was pregnant, establishing the fact that they had never slept together, and 2 or 3 witnesses could write this thing off and it would be history. First of two truths in today's message. Godly character doesn't rush to judgment, but it moves in discernment. I'm preaching better than you're responding this morning. It's the truth. You see, here's what happens when we rush to judgment. We make wrong decisions. We reach wrong conclusions. Because we just don't know everything. And we're reaching our conclusions on half-baked information. Donna will tell you that recently, in recent years, I repeatedly say, well, honey, there's another side to this story that we don't know. And although it seems obvious what our position should be and how we should handle this and everything else, but there's a whole part of this we know nothing about. I'm so thankful that you've had that position with the Stalkers. Because we've walked through some really deep waters in this last year and continue to walk through them right now. You just don't know the whole story. And so instead of rushing to, well, what's going on? Blah, 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 blah. It's far better to just back off and say, Lord, when you want me to know about something, you'll show me. But I'm not going to walk in judgment. Because here's what will happen. God will come along and he will give you both clarity and confirmation as to how you should respond to whatever the situation is. And until we get that, we are prone to respond wrong. And I want to stay here for a moment and help us to understand. Joseph of Nazareth was a rare individual. I'm convinced Nazareth had few individuals that matched this man's qualities. Remember 2 weeks ago, I told you that Nazareth was a small village north of Jerusalem on kind of a trade route from Jerusalem to Damascus. It was a one-stoplight town. And the population was probably about 100 or so. Can I tell you something about small towns? In small towns, people talk. It's true. Big time. Because they've got nothing else to do. Except talk. Talk, 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 talk. Boy, did Donna and I get baptized in that when we moved from Minneapolis to Midland. Now, I get the fact Midland is not a small town. But compared to Minneapolis, it is. And we had spent 18 years of our life in Minneapolis. One thing about the fellowship that we were a part of, people didn't talk. They just didn't talk. They minded their business, did their thing, loved the Lord, but they didn't talk about other people. Oh, Lord, we came here. Oh! My dad would say, Ach, de Lieber. I probably shouldn't have said that. I don't even know what that means, okay? If I just swore, I'm sorry. Please forgive me, okay? Oconomowoc, okay. My Madonna would say Oconomowoc. I am telling you, we came into a church where everybody was talking all the time about stuff they had no business talking about because they didn't have any idea. Praise the Lord. Over 31 years, we've changed that. Praise the Lord. This church is not a talking church. This church is a praying church. This church is a discerning church. We don't just put motor to mouth and take off and start talking about things we don't even know about. I also told you 2 weeks ago that Nazareth was a garrison town for the Roman regiments, which meant, follow me closely, Nazareth was a liberty town. Now, I can't speak authoritatively to that because I don't know very much about that. But there are veterans present here today who could tell you all about liberty towns. See, liberty towns are where someone is in the service, the military, and they have 24, 48, it's usually 72 hours, 3 days off. And they will go to a liberty town where they can just do whatever they want to do. And in 72 hours, they report back in. Those kinds of towns, even to this day, are filled with bars, clubs, casinos. And cheap prostitution. Filled. And that's why in John 1, Jesus is calling his disciples. First he calls John, then he calls Andrew, then he calls Simon, then he calls Philip. And Philip goes and finds his brother Nathanael and says to him, "We have found the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael responds, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Or in other words, "You got to be kidding me." Now, we are very quick to say, "But Jesus came from Nazareth." No, he didn't, my friends. Jesus came from heaven. He just grew up in Nazareth. But I kind of look like Donald Trump there, don't I? Just like this. There you go, like that. That's it. But I don't know where that came from. Man. But let me tell you who came from Nazareth, and it wasn't Donald Trump. Joseph came from Nazareth. And he was a righteous man. Ooh, is that good? That is so powerful. Men that are here today, it doesn't make any difference how ungodly this world gets. It doesn't make any difference how untruthful business deals get. And it doesn't make any difference who's in this affair and who's in that affair and who's in another affair. And it doesn't make any difference who cheats on their taxes. We are called in the environment in which we live to be different. We are called to be righteous people in an unrighteous environment. That's our man this morning, Joseph. Now, we're not given a timeline, so I've made my own up. I'm telling you, you got to read between the lines if you're going to preach on Joseph. He comes to a conclusion that it would be best for her that he divorces her quietly. Yeah, there would be some talk in this town of 100 people, but minimal, and given time it would pass and life would go on. So they're not living together, you understand. She goes home to have to tell her parents, "I haven't even thought about that in this whole thing." So she's got another stage or another step. And he says, "Just go home. Got to work through this one." So I picture him laying down in bed, possibly that night. But sleep is far from him, and we've all been there. We have information that has been given to us, and we don't know how to handle it, and we don't know what to do with it. And we lay down in bed, and we just stare at the ceiling for hours. And then in exhaustion, we drift off into sleep. And in this case, guess who shows up? Gabriel. He seems to have a special role in this story. He's already helped Mary. Now he comes to clarify things for Joseph. He appears to Joseph in a dream. And I want to tell you, I want to read to you, don't look it up, please, and don't try to follow. I want to read it to you from the Message. While he was trying to figure a way out, he had a dream. God's angel spoke in the dream, "Joseph, son of David, don't hesitate to get married. Mary's pregnancy is spirit conceived. God's Holy Spirit has made her pregnant. She will bring a son to birth, and when she does, you, Joseph, will name him Jesus, God saves, because he will save his people from their sins." This would bring the prophet's embryonic sermon to full term. I love that line. This would bring the prophet's embryonic sermon to full term. Watch for this. A virgin will get pregnant and bear a son. They will call him Emmanuel. In Hebrew, that's God is with us. There's a ton that is being said in those verses that I'm not going to comment on today, simply because the purpose of today is to focus on Joseph. So I'm just going to stay away from that. The bottom line of the dream for Joseph was simply, don't hesitate to marry the girl. Now, I want everyone to see something very clearly here. That is different than the decision he had reached. He had decided what? To divorce her quietly. But God comes along and says, "Joseph, I've got a better way. Marry her." I'd like to ask every person in this auditorium this morning a very pertinent question. Can God change your mind? I want you to think about that. Can God change your mind? You see, Joseph's conclusion was a good and righteous way to handle the situation. We don't have any indication in the Bible that it wasn't a good and a fair and an equitable way to handle this. But God said, "Joseph, I've got a better way to handle this. That you hadn't thought of. Marry her." I can't begin to tell you how many times God has had to change my mind. And as I was thinking about this early this morning in my kitchen, and, you know, we're kind of thinking about our history here and so forth, and I don't know that I've ever, maybe I've told this story publicly, maybe I haven't, but I know I've told it in private circles. I told you a few weeks ago, when this congregation voted for me to be their pastor, we got one vote above two-thirds. Or actually, a vote made it two-thirds. One less vote, we'd never been here. The past 31 years would have been under someone else or several other people. We wouldn't have been here. When that vote happened, I was devastated. I was devastated. I came from a congregation in Minneapolis that was strong, solid. They loved their pastor. They loved their pastors. They loved Joel and Donna. We'd been there for 14 years. They wanted us. And I was thinking about going to a place where one-third of the people didn't want us. That'll shake you up when you're trying to make that decision. I told the board, the only person here in this room that would even know about this is Tim Keppel, because he was in the meeting. Sat with the board till well after midnight. We laughed, we cried, we laughed, and we cried. And the board made a promise to me. "Pastor, we don't know why you'd come here, but if you come here, we promise you to a man, we'll support you." Joel and Donna would have never made it 31 years had we not had that from this church board. Because within the next 3 years, I have no way of verifying this. I just know it to be true. In the next 3 years, all one-third of this congregation that didn't like us walked out the door. It didn't make any difference who we were and how we tried to pastor. They walked out the door. The attendance numbers will show that to be true. So I went back to the hotel, and I couldn't sleep. And like, dear Lord, what are we doing in Midland, Michigan? This was a bad dream gone really bad. This is a dream that's become a nightmare. Donna just said, and Gabriel didn't come to us either. No, he didn't. So in the morning, I talked to the district superintendent. I talked to the district superintendent, and he said, I told you you should have never went and looked at that place in the first place. I called my brother. He didn't have anything good to say to me. I called the president of North Central in Minneapolis. He didn't have anything good to me. I called the district superintendent of Minnesota. Nobody had anything good to say to me. Probably called my mother, too, now that I think about it. I don't know. Yeah, probably. I'm like, I want out of this town, and I never want to see Midland, Michigan again. Do you want to come up here and preach this message? She said we decided we would just divorce it quietly, okay? You know, maybe we should do this thing together. And the chairman of the board invited us over to their house about 4:30 that afternoon. It was going to grill some steaks, and it was Neil Dredden, and he wasn't home from work yet. And so we sat in their house and looked at each other while Faith was kind of making supper happen. And it wasn't going to be home for another hour or two, so we went for a walk in the woods north of the football field behind Jefferson Junior High. There's a path up there. Any of you been there? Let me see your hands. Any of you been there? Any of the couples that want a place to make out, that's a good place to go. Let me tell you. No. Well, there was no making out that day, let me tell you. So we're walking along, and I am griping. I am complaining. I'm saying how bad this was. Why did we ever consider this? Let's go back to Minneapolis where we're loved and we're wanted. And the attendance keeps dropping. When we started looking at this church, there were about 500 in attendance. Now they're lucky to have 300 on any given Sunday. And it's on its way down. They built an auditorium that they have over $1 million debt. And they don't have one penny towards the debt. And they have no idea how they're... This is nuts, Donna. And about that time, we're walking hand in hand, and she does one of these. She jerks me around. And I said, she says, what difference does it make? And I'm like, what do you mean, what difference does it make? She says, Joel, what difference does it make? What the vote was? What difference does it make? How many people are here today and how many people are going to be here next Sunday? And what difference does it make? How much money is in the offering? And she just rattled off a whole bunch of things. She says, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? And then she said this. She said, if you're God's man for this situation, then you need to come and it'll work out and it'll be right. And if you're not God's man for this situation, then we need to go back to Minneapolis. You need to make up your mind. But all of those things don't make any difference. And by this time, she's crying, and I'm crying, and God's saying, I want to change your mind, Joel. I wouldn't have been your pastor for the past 31 years had God not changed my mind in the woods behind Jefferson Junior High on that June day. God changed my mind. Now she's going way too far. She did this and she said, I'm Gabriel. I'm Gabriel. Oh, honey, you are Gabriel, okay? So listen to what it says here about Joseph out of the message. Then Joseph woke up, and he did exactly what God's angel commanded in the dream. He married Mary. Second truth, action always verifies character. In this case, Joseph follows through, and there is little doubt to this man's character. It says he married Mary. And do you know what that erupted in that small town? A line of gossip and slander that didn't stop until every living soul in the little village of Nazareth knew. But I want you to get the picture. They're no longer talking about her. They're talking about him. Joseph. Obviously, he didn't wait the normal year. It's obvious. Joseph, the carpenter on Main Street, he's knocked up his girlfriend.
Pastor, don't talk like that.
Let me tell you something. They talked a lot worse than that in Nazareth. And it was all over town. Joseph, what kind of a guy is he? That's why 30 years later, Philip says, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph? And Nathanael replies, can anything good come from there? Yeah, I remember, because everybody was talking about it. Joseph was the guy who couldn't keep his pants on. So now Joseph assumes a new identity, and it's obvious it's not true. And everybody sees him that way. He's the carpenter from Nazareth who got his girlfriend pregnant. I guess he wasn't as holy as we thought him to be. I wonder how much business his shop lost that week. I think that's exactly why in Matthew 13, when Jesus tried to go back and have ministry in his hometown, he went into the synagogue, and the people were amazed at both his wisdom and his miraculous powers. But others said, first line, isn't this, talking about Jesus, isn't this the, what's the next two words? Carpenter's son. This is the guy whose dad had the bad reputation. In fact, we remember well. He's the illegitimate son of the carpenter. And the next verse says, they took offense at him. We only have three other direct references to Joseph in all the Bible. That's it. Everything I've told you and three other references, and that's it. This guy's not a headliner in the scriptures. I want to show you the three. The first one was at the circumcision of Jesus, which would have been when he was 8 days old. He was born in Bethlehem. They probably hung around Bethlehem, Jerusalem, and went to the temple and had him circumcised. That was very much a religious thing. Don't make it anything it wasn't. It was very much a religious thing. About 2 years later, we have reference to Joseph in terms of his family's escape to Egypt and back. 1 to 2 years, we don't know for sure. But here's what I know about that account. I know that an angel warned him, get out of here, Joseph. And he uproots his family. He doesn't go back to Nazareth. He goes to Egypt. He stays there for a year or two. We don't know for sure. And an angel comes to him again and says, now you can go back home. And he goes back home. And the third and last time we have reference of Joseph in all of the Bible is our Lord's pre-bar mitzvah visit to the temple in Luke chapter 2. Jesus would have been about 12 years of age. He never appears in the Gospels after that. But 20 years later, Mary is found at the foot of the cross being cared for by John. Again, I know I'm reading between the lines. probably indicates that sometime in those 20 years, Joseph died. Which, if you do the math on this, Joseph probably died between 40 and 50 years of age. His life was shrouded in secrecy. But I am sure of two things about Joseph. Number one, Joseph was Mary's hero. Can I talk to the ladies in the church house for just a moment? You need to find the things that your husband excels in and build him up in those areas. I'm not standing up here today and say Joseph was perfect. Would all of the perfect husband and men stand to your feet right now? I don't want to be struck dead on that one. But then I'm living with Gabriel, so I it's tough, right? It's really tough. Ladies, did you just see that? Nobody's husband is perfect. So if you're expecting that, dear, you're expecting something that just isn't real. Brian, you hang with me. It's going to get worse before it gets better, okay? I love it when I preach and I see people so moved by the Spirit that they begin to weep and cry in the Lord's presence. Bless you, my brother. I've watched your family for the years you've been in this church. How much you guys have grown in the Lord and how much you've led your family. It's been awesome. Ladies, don't get on their case for what they haven't done and how they are. And just find the things that they excel in. I just got to imagine there were nights in that home where Mary looked at Joseph and said, "Thank you that you didn't go public with that. Thank you that you spared my life. I love you, dear. I always will love you." You stuck with me, Joseph. I love you so much. The second thing I'm convinced of, is that Joseph and Jesus had a really deep affection with each other. Again, I don't have scripture and text to take you to. I just sense that. Because he was always around for the important things. He was always involved in the important things in his son's life. Let us stand, please. 2 weeks ago, we closed our service by me chatting with the women at the altar. Today, I'm going to ask all the men in the church house, all the men, regular attenders and visitors and guests, come on forward to the altar where we do business with God. And just crowd right in, right up to the stage. Crowd right in. I know men don't like to get real close, but we're going to get real close for about 5 minutes and we're going to be out of here. As you come, there's space open right here. Just come right in and fill it. Don't stay in the aisle unless you have to. Come right in. Come right up. That works. That works. I know the guys from the balcony are just going to have to fill that aisle against the wall. Or you can come that way, too. That's good. Thank you, guys, for responding. Guys, I love all of you more than you'll ever know. That God would have given me the privilege to pastor men of your caliber is beyond me. I've never deserved this. Never, ever, ever. I don't mean to be biased in my statement. I'm not in these things. But I'm going to tell you what. A church's spirituality rises and falls on the men in the congregation. We thank God for our godly wives and women in the church. But congregations that have weak men spiritually are weak. And congregations that have strong men who are Joseph-like men are strong. This obscure man says five things to all of us that I'd like to speak over your lives today. Righteous men, number one, keep in tune with God. If you look at this man's life, I mean, he's just here and then God speaks to him. And then he's over here and God speaks to him. And he's here with his new family and God speaks to him, get to Egypt. And he does it. And then after he's in Egypt a little while, God speaks to him and he goes back. Righteous men keep in tune with God so they can hear God speak to them. And I pray that over all of you. Stay in tune with God. Righteous men walk in obedience to God's plan. And I've kind of already said that. If he said go, if God's plan was go, he went. If God's plan said go back, he went back. He just, don't kick against God's plan for your life. Righteous men say, I might not like the plan. I'll be honest with you. In the woods behind Jefferson Junior High that day, I was not excited about the plan. So go with the plan. Number three, righteous men don't obsess over their reputation. Well, what's everybody going to think? What's people at work going to think? What are my clients going to think? What's my neighbors going to think? Who gives a rip? Righteous men don't say, well, what about my reputation? If you're a righteous man, God will take care of your reputation. I'm telling you, he will. Righteous men put their wives first. Not second, not third, not fifth, not sixth. Righteous men put their wives first. Here are young men who are not married. Can I give you a real good piece of godly advice? If you can't do number four with that young gal that you fall in love with someday, don't get married. Because righteous men say, God first in my life, and my wife is right behind that. Your wife is more important to you than your job, than your reputation, than your buddy's club. And anything else, your wife needs to be number one. And lastly, righteous men constantly stay connected to their children's development, spiritually speaking. I mean, you just got to stay in tune there. And I say to all of you, again, from looking in the rearview mirror, our nest is empty. This doesn't impact me in any way, shape, or form at this stage of my life. Men that have children in your home, they're going to go so fast and they're going to be gone. And if you didn't sow into their lives spiritually during those times, Don't think you're going to have this awesome opportunity when they're 25 and 30 and 35 and 40 to then all of a sudden become interested in their spiritual life. Because the real truth is, when they're 30, 40, and 50, they won't even care about your spiritual things. I'm shooting straight with you because I love you. Righteous men keep in tune with God. They walk in obedience to God's plan. They don't obsess over their reputation. They put their wives first. And righteous men constantly stay connected to their children's spiritual development. I know many of you are righteous men, and I commend you. I commend you for your right standing with the Lord. Sing it with me, guys. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul. Sing it unto the Lord. All of us, let's lift it up. This would just be beautiful without the instruments. Everybody, ladies and men, let's sing it out. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to thank you that the lives that are at the altar today are being a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. God, would you deposit in me a desire to be more like Joseph, so that when people talk about Pastor Joel, they'd say he was a righteous man. And I pray the same for every person at this altar right now. Every man at this altar would seek after being a righteous man, knowing that position will keep them in tune with God. They'll walk in obedience to God's plan. They'll not obsess over what other people think about them. They'll always put their wives first. And they'll always stay connected to their children's spiritual development. Lord, this week before Christmas, may it be a wonderful week in all of our homes. As the women think about Mary, the men think about Joseph. Bring us together on Christmas Eve to think about the innkeeper and next Sunday morning about the shepherds. I pray now that the grace of our Lord and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit would go with each of us. In Christ's name, amen. Have a good week. God bless you all.